the book of Ezekiel, and it's chapter number 1. Just before the minor prophets there, you have the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters, and we're reading tonight from chapter number 1. Ezekiel 1, verse number 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And we'll go down to chapter 2 and read from verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And we'll end our reading of God's truth at chapter 2 and verse 10 of this prophecy of the book of Ezekiel, knowing that the Lord will bless his perfect truth and inspired word to all of our hearts. I want to start, God willing, tonight a series on the book of Ezekiel, and I'm just calling it Echoes from Ezekiel, because we're not going to be doing an exhaustive study. It's quite a long book, 48 chapters. There's quite a lot of repetition throughout the book, and there's also a lot of details that are, I suppose, quite controversial. So we're just going to be looking at the major themes throughout the book of Ezekiel, echoes from Ezekiel. Now, an echo can be described as a reflection of sound, or it can also be defined as an effect that continues after the original cause has disappeared. An effect that continues after the original cause has disappeared. And Ezekiel has now gone to be with the Lord. The man that wrote these words and spoke these words 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, his words still echo back to us today, and his words still affect us today, long after Ezekiel has gone to be with the Lord. He being dead yet speaketh, and his works do follow after him. The days in which we are living are a lot like the days of Ezekiel, and his message today is still greatly relevant. Because the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century in our nation is a lot like the Church of the Old Testament saints in the days in which Ezekiel was living. Because whenever Ezekiel wrote these words, the people of God were in captivity in the nation of Babylon, a place that she was never intended by the Lord to be in His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Had they kept their eyes upon the Lord, they would never have been in captivity in Babylon. And sometimes I really do feel that the Church of Jesus Christ, whenever I speak about the church, I'm not speaking about the visible church, I'm not speaking about denominations, but I'm speaking about the child of God, those that are born again of God's Spirit, collectively, the whole blood-bought, Spirit-born church of God. And I wonder, are we tonight really in the place that the Lord desires and intends for us to be? Ezekiel is one of the most unusual books in all of Scripture. And sometimes because of that, we tend to shy away from it. But nevertheless, it is a wonderful book. And there are so many things in this book that are so relevant for us in these days in which we're living. And I just want tonight to give an introduction and look at the prophet himself, Ezekiel, the man and his ministry. So let's consider Ezekiel the man. What were the circumstances that this man came to light? The circumstances in which he ministered, the circumstances that he found himself in, whenever the book was written, what is the background? What were the circumstances to this book? Well, in the year 597 BC, 597 years before the Lord came to this earth, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Judah for the second time. He'd invaded them about 10 years prior to that, and then he invaded them again for a second time. And you can read about the background to that invasion in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. And as Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and Jerusalem, he sought out choice men, people that were skilled in arts and crafts and carpentry, silversmiths, goldsmiths, people with intellect, people with ability, and alongside them, approximately 10,000 others were taken captive into Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem into Babylon. And one that was taken captive was none other than the prophet Ezekiel. But whenever they were brought into Babylon, there was a kind of a division amongst the people. Those that were gifted and those that were talented were allowed to set up homes of their own, allowed to build houses, allowed to set up communities. Those that were less gifted in the eyes of the Babylonians were just literally made slaves, while the rest could settle in homes. Jeremiah, speaking of the same thing, records this for us in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 7, whenever the Lord speaks to his people through the prophet and says, "Get settled in Babylon, you're going to be here for some 70 years, build houses to dwell in, get married, have children, bear seed, and so on and so forth, because a day is coming whenever I'm going to bring you back into your own land." It's true that Ezekiel was one of the ones that was entitled to build his own home and to dwell at relative ease, even while in captivity. He dwelt in a place called Tel Abib, and that was just on the brink and the shores of the river Kibar. We know that from Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 15. By this river, which was a canal, part of a canal system in the city of Babylon, that was where the prophet Ezekiel dwelt. And so he found himself out of his own nation, out of his own comfort zone, in captivity in the nation of Babylon, through no fault of his own. It was because his people, the people of God wholesale, had revolted against God, and that had an effect upon every individual in Jerusalem. Some were left behind to starve and to plow their own furrow. Others were taken into Babylon. Even those that were faithful were affected by the sins and the backsliding of others. But nevertheless, God saw to it that Ezekiel would dwell by this river. It reminds me of Psalm number 1. The Church of Jesus Christ might be in captivity. The Church of Jesus Christ might be in bondage. The people of God, largely speaking, might be backslidden and far from God, but it still stands that the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And so the Lord led Ezekiel, even in his captivity and in his bondage, beside still waters. The circumstances, what was his calling? Well, if you read there in verse number 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, he's speaking of his own life, his 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So he has been a captive in Babylon for 5 years. He was taken captive at the age of 25, and whenever he reaches the age of 30, God speaks to him, God reveals himself to the prophet, or to the priest as he is on this occasion, one that intercedes, one that prays, that's what Ezekiel was, and then the Lord calls him to become a prophet at the age of 30, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who spent his life in intercessions and in prayers, and then at the age of 30, he was thrust out into public ministry. It was not something that Ezekiel chose for himself. He never decided one day, well, I discover that I now want to become a preacher, I want to become a minister, I want to become a servant of the Lord. He's in the place where God wants him to be. He's dwelling by the river, he's in praying ground, and then the Lord speaks to him, reveals himself to him, and the Lord impresses upon this young 30-year-old man's heart, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a job for you to do. It was on that occasion where it says in verse 1 that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And as Ezekiel saw the Lord, his heart was consecrated to him. Do you remember whenever Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord? High and lifted up, his train filled the temple, the cherubim, the seraphim, all around the throne, veiling their faces. And Isaiah falls on his face, and the challenge goes up, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And that's the Lord speaking, who shall I, singular, send, one God, and who shall go for us? And there's a plurality there, it's speaking of the Trinity. Who shall go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Similar circumstances in the book of Ezekiel. He saw the Lord, and as he sees the Lord, God calls this young man to serve him. And I wonder tonight, friends, what is our vision of the Lord? What is our vision of God? You see, what we determine God to be will determine how we live our lives and how we serve him. Somebody once said, I can't think who it was a child of God, a preacher, and they made the statement, and I do believe it's true, that you become like what you worship. Your concept of God determines what you are as a Christian. My concept of who God is determines what I am as a Christian. If I have a God that is harsh, if I have a God that is void of mercy, a God that is void of love, a God that is void of grace, and that is the concept that I have of God, the reality is that as a believer in this God, I probably will become harsh, merciless, graceless, and loveless. If I have a concept of a God who sweeps sin under the carpet, and a God who is liberal, and a God who winks at sin and doesn't care about sin, the reality is that I, in my Christian walk, will probably sweep sin under the carpet as well. If I have a concept of a God of love, a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of goodness, and a God of truth, and that is the one that we focus our gaze upon, largely speaking, we become like what we worship. And Ezekiel saw visions of the glory of God. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions, plural, of God. And Ezekiel chapter 1 shows us four visions that Ezekiel saw that spoke to him of the glory of the Lord. If you look at verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1, the second part of the verse, right in the middle of, it's quite a long verse, but right in the middle of the verse, he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So whenever we see God as he really is, and we bow down and we worship this God and we humble ourselves before him, that's whenever this God will speak to us, whenever we're in a place of submission and consecration. But what were the visions of God that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1? Well, we could spend a lot of time looking at these various visions, but just to summarize them, verse number 4, the first vision was a vision of a storm or of a whirlwind. And I looked, verse 4, chapter 1, "And behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire." He saw a cloud. And in the midst of that cloud, there was a fire. And isn't it true, whenever you read in Scripture, that the Lord often appeared to his people in a cloud? Remember the children of Israel as they were led throughout the wilderness, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Whenever Moses went up into the mountains, he saw lightnings, he heard thunderings, and he seen this cloud descend, and the Lord was in the midst of that cloud. Whenever the Savior was transfigured before his disciples in Matthew 17, a cloud overshadowed him to obscure and to hold back his glory, because no man can look on the glory of God and live. And whenever the Lord returns again, he will return with clouds and with great glory. And Ezekiel saw this cloud. He saw the colors of the cloud. He saw the illuminating factor in the cloud, that being the fire. And this, in a sense, was showing him what his God was like. He dwells in light, inapproachable. He's altogether glorious. As Paul said in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And as he saw this fire in verse number 5 through to verse number 14, added on to the vision, or you might say the second vision that he saw, was the vision of the cherubim. Now, the cherubim in Scripture, the cherubim is the plural for the word cherub, the angels of the Lord, ministering spirits, holy angels, and yet they reflect the image and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, if you're taking notes, verses 6 through 8 is a very similar portion to this section that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, it tells us that the likeness in verse number 5 of the four living creatures, and this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. The likeness of a man. In other words, they represented an individual. They represented a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And I would submit unto you that the purpose of these angels is to reflect to us who Jesus Christ is. Look at verse number 10. "And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle." Four faces, and yet all different. And whenever we look at the Scriptures and we look at the four Gospels, we see different perspectives of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Luke's Gospel, we see the face of a man, because the Gospel of Luke deals with Jesus Christ chiefly in his humanity. One of the most popular phrases in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And that's what this face signifies, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he saw as well the face of a lion. And the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's speaking of him in his kingship. And the Gospel of Matthew deals with the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's king of the Jews, that he wants to be king of our lives, and he's also king of kings and lord of lords. And then the face of an ox. The ox is the animal that is used in service. And Mark's Gospel deals with Jesus Christ as being the Lord's great servant. And then they four also had the face of an eagle. And of course, the eagle in Scripture is the bird that ascends higher than the heights of the clouds, right up into the heavens. And it speaks about the Gospel of John, which reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you've got the image of the storm, the image of the cherubim. And then in verse 15 through 21, this rather controversial one that's given rise to all sorts of wonderful and unusual theories, the vision of the wheels. Verse 15, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces." Verse 16, "The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl," and it goes on and it speaks about the wheel in the middle of the wheel and the four sides in verse 17, "the wheels full of eyes, the rings on high," and all these different things. Verse 20 speaks about the spirit as well, and the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. What are these wheels? People have said that this was a prophetic vision of the first motor car. All these strange things and sensational ideas. And I just have to be honest, I can't just envision in my mind what this would have looked like. But surely whenever it speaks, in verse 19, "when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." Surely these wheels speak to us of movement, of activity, of purpose, going to and through, throughout the earth and into the heavens. And it reminds us that the Lord is a God who is always working, who is always on the move. He has got plans and purposes and never sits still, never sits idle, but he's a God of activity. He's a God that is omnipresent, a God that we can't flee from, a God that goes after men, a God that goes after sinners, a God that goes before his people. And then the last vision, verse 26 to verse 28, the vision of the throne. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. And as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." One sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, far exalted above all. And truly, this throne again reminds us of our great Savior. And it speaks about the rainbow in verse number 28 as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. The rainbow right over this throne. And the rainbow in Scripture is the symbol of the covenant, a promise and a covenant keeping God. So this is what Ezekiel saw as the Lord called him. Chapter 2 speaks of Ezekiel's commission. Look at verse number 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against thee." So Ezekiel is called to minister to a specific people. And the people chiefly that Ezekiel is to preach to and to minister to are the Jews that have been carried captive into Babylon. They were in Babylon because of their sin, and tragically, while in Babylon, the majority of them continued in their sin, and these are the people that Ezekiel is to minister unto, not in his own strength, but according to verse 2 of chapter 2, in the power of the Spirit. "The Spirit entered into me." So here's a man, God has called, he hasn't begun his ministry yet, but the Lord is equipping him, and the first thing that the Lord does is fill him with the Holy Ghost, as it was with the disciples. They weren't to preach until they were endued with power from on high. And he was also to preach not man's message, but God's message. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, Ezekiel, preach God's message. Don't go with your own ideas. Don't go with flattering lips. Don't come down on them like a ton of bricks. Don't come with your own agenda. Don't come with your own motives. But just go and speak my words. Look what the Lord says. Whether they hear or whether they will forbear. Come what may, Ezekiel. All you want to do and all I'm calling you to do is go and preach my word. Come what may. Whether they accept you, whether they reject you, that's what I'm calling you to do. And friends, the reality is that in these days in which we're living, God's truth will not be liked by many people. And these were God's people, a lot of them, that Ezekiel was called to preach to. And the Lord says, you know, Ezekiel, they mightn't love you for this. You see, a prophet of the Lord will either be heralded or hounded. He will either be loved or loathed. People will either delight in him or despise him. But Ezekiel must preach on, as it was said to the young servant of the Lord Timothy by his mentor in the faith, the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. If people like it and it's in season, preach it. But even if it's out of season and it goes against the grain, preach it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, but also exhort and encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is something that the child of God at times has to endure and take like medicine. And sometimes bad medicine is what we need. It doesn't taste pleasant, but it certainly helps us. But the time's going to come, Timothy, when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll not want to hear the truth. It'll hurt them too much, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And these teachers will come and turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto fables. But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And that's exactly what God was calling Ezekiel to do. Whether the people liked it or whether they didn't, Ezekiel just go on speaking. Despite the sin of God's people, God was still speaking to them. And the Lord also said to Ezekiel that he's not to be concerned or governed or motivated by success or by numbers. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, just go on and preach it. If it doesn't bring a big crowd in, Ezekiel, just keep preaching the same thing. If people like it, well and good, but if they don't, just be faithful. What was Ezekiel's name? What did it mean? Well, it just means God strengthens. And certainly the Lord strengthened Ezekiel in the days in which he was living. And the Lord gives strength to those that are faithful. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel, I've made your head like flint. I want you, Ezekiel, to have a heart that is soft and a heart that is tender and a heart that is filled with love and filled with mercy and filled with grace and long-suffering and compassion. Yes, your heart needs to be soft, but you're going to need skin that is tough. And to live for God, friends, in these days, yes, we need hearts that are tender and hearts that are soft and hearts that are affected, but we need skin that is tough. Somebody once said, I think it was my wife, said, I'm praying that the Lord give me skin like an elephant. She was going into some situation. I said, there's not many women like to pray that the Lord will give them skin like an elephant, but I knew what she meant. To have a soft heart, but skin that is hard and that can endure and that the Lord will make us strong. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Lord gives us the spirit of love and the spirit of power and also a sound mind. So we've seen Ezekiel's circumstances, his calling, his commission. Let's mention something briefly about his character. Ezekiel was a man in his ministry who was very deep. People looked at Ezekiel and listened to what he had to say, and they just couldn't really understand where he was coming from. He was mystical in a sense. And whenever you read on through the book, you see some of the strange and unusual things that Ezekiel did. One day he went out into the city and he cut all of his hair off in a storm and he scattered it to the winds. And then he went out and he gathered up some of his hair and he used that to preach a sermon. On one occasion he lay for over 1 year on his side interceding and praying. On another occasion he broke down a wall of his house. He did the strangest and the most unusual things. And he was married whenever the Lord was using him, but halfway through his ministry, his wife died, and that in itself was an object lesson to the people that he was to minister to. He was a man that certainly was very hospitable. If you look at chapter 8, it says in chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month." And you'll discover as you read through the book of Ezekiel, and I challenge you to do it over these next weeks as we look at this book. Keep reading this book, study this book, and there'll be things that you don't understand and things that I struggle with to understand. But you will discover that so many times whenever God speaks to Ezekiel, here's an example of it, Ezekiel 8 verse 1, that he records and he notes the date. I got into that habit as a young Christian. Reading the Word of God, praying about a situation in the secret place, or maybe sitting in a meeting like this, and the Lord speaks, and you know it's the Lord, and you just write down the date, maybe in the margin of your Bible, or maybe in a notebook, and you keep a diary of what you're praying for, and how the Lord is answering, and promises that the Lord gives, and that's what Ezekiel is doing. And he says, "It was in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me." So here's a man, and people come to his house to listen to the words of the prophet. He's a man that is hospitable. "The elders of Judah sat before him, and the hand of the Lord fell there upon me." Ezekiel was also a contemporary of Jeremiah. Whenever the Lord called Ezekiel to preach, Jeremiah's ministry was half over. And Jeremiah had prophesied to the people of Israel that they were going to be taken into captivity. And I can see this young servant of the Lord, Ezekiel, as a teenager, sitting listening to this old veteran preacher who was despised by his people, and Ezekiel listening to this preacher and seeing all these things come to pass and what Jeremiah said was right. And Ezekiel sits under his ministry as a young man, and then at the age of 30, God calls Ezekiel, and these two men minister together at the same time, one from inside Babylon and one from outside Babylon. And friends, it's all because the Lord revealed himself to Ezekiel. Now, I had a lot more to say this evening, but time has rushed away with us. And so we'll just leave it there. But think about Ezekiel, the days in which he lived, God's people in captivity. But yet the Lord called a young man who saw the Lord, who heard God's voice, who beheld the Lord's glory and was willing to go through with God, come what may. And friends, that's the kind of people that God is looking for in these days. I love the words of that hymn of Noel Grant, "Above Thine Own Ambitions Here." We all have ambitions, don't we? Things that we would like to do and like to see and like to be. But above thine own ambitions here, far beyond what we want or what we desire, far beyond that, above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. Leave thine all and follow me. Remember the last verse, "The price is high." Severe the test for those who would enjoy God's best. Surrender all and take the road with those who will go through with God. And maybe as Ezekiel looked around him and saw a lot of other believers, he saw something that they didn't see. He heard a voice that they didn't hear. He paid a price that they were not willing to pay. And in it all, he was despised. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. It affected his home. It affected his family life. It affected the health of his very wife. But yet here's a man that's not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Listen to his words again. As I sat among the captives by the river Kebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Friends, this is what we need in these days. People who will sit beside rivers of water. That speaks of the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word, sitting by the Word of God. Not itching to get up and go some other place, do some other thing, but giving time to sit by the river of Holy Scripture and allow the river of God's Spirit to flow through it into our hearts. And friends, if we do that, we will see in the Word of God visions of God. And as we see visions of God, God will speak to us. And we'll maybe hear the call of God. Not maybe to go to a mission field, but in this generation, just where Ezekiel was, the Lord didn't call him to go to the far reaches of the earth, but where he was to take this stand and to minister for him. May God enable us to do the same. We'll still our hearts, friends, now, and get down to a season of prayer. And